Well, good morning, everyone. We are still suspending our services, and that's indefinite at this point, but we are so grateful to be able to communicate with the recordings, and we are praying that each of you is well and taking this time to enjoy your family, to enjoy one another, and to enjoy sweet fellowship with the Lord. And this is a time where we can spend time with the Lord, and certainly should. As recommended, we're keeping safe, social distancing. We're keeping our hands clean, self-quarantining as necessary, and some of us are basically off work. And that provides us an opportunity for a sort of a restart. And my boss this week on our teleconference, he mentioned that, and as it pertained to work, and that there was a need, that it was kind of an opportunity for us to do sort of a reevaluation of things and the way we work, and to provide us sort of a restart. And I thought about that as I was looking at 1 Peter for our message, and so we want to think a little bit about that. When we get back into circulation, what should we look like? And I believe that Peter gives us a very good answer this morning as we look to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. We've been looking at our testimony and suffering, and 1 Peter is all about Christian suffering. And but we've been looking at our testimony in the last couple of chapters, and what our testimony should look like, what the believer's testimony should look like when they're going through and when we are going through suffering. And the ultimate example of this testimony is that of our Savior. And so we look at the Savior today in verse number 18, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Let's read it. It says, "For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." I think about this, and I look at these two words that are given us here that I think connect us to the context very well, and that is the second and the third word of this verse, verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." He's been talking about suffering for righteousness' sake. And he says in verse number 14, "But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." And he tells us that we as God's people are to have a good conscience, verse 16, "that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." So in other words, they falsely accuse us. We are being mistreated, if you will, when those times come that we are being mistreated. How do we handle that? And we're going to think about that a little bit today, is how we're handling mistreatment. This applies obviously in the workplace, but it also applies just in general as God's people. The people of God that Peter's dealing with here have been suffering, and they've been suffering persecution, but all kinds of tribulation, all kinds of difficulties and trials that they've endured. The Word of God tells them that they're not to think it strange. A little later on, again, looking forward in chapter 4, verse number 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." So he says, realize that suffering is something, and a fiery trial of some sort, or things that God allows in our lives. And as he allows those, he is able to work and to give us grace to endure and to turn around the evil of it for good. And the Lord has the ability to do that through us as God's people. And so we're thinking about that today. Christ also, though, looking at him as our example. And so we'll do that today. And let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go further. Dear Lord, we do ask for your blessings. We feel the great need that we have of of your consolation, of your grace during this time, Lord, of need. And we do pray, dear God, for relief from the virus that's out there. And we pray, Lord, that you're able to, and we know you're able, but we know, Lord, your ability, and we pray that you might, by your grace, by your mercy, and by your goodness, end this virus and give to the doctors and the nurses and the medical profession, the scientists, Lord, all that are working on this, the biologists, the ability to come up with the appropriate treatment for this. And Lord, that as those treatments that are being tested, we just pray that if it be thy will, that some of those will prove effective and that we'll be able to be treated and that we'll be able, Lord, to have relief from this pandemic that we have today. And we, Lord, know and look to you, and we'll give you the glory, Lord, from such relief. Know that, Lord, that we know that you're not responsible for what has taken place, but yet you have a purpose in allowing it to happen. And we know, Lord, that you work all things out, as even evil things against us from the enemies. We know you're able to work all things out for our good, and we do look to you, Lord, at this time, and we do pray that you might continue to glorify yourself, glorify your own name, as we observe and as we think and as we look, Lord, at the situation. Bless and protect your people, Lord, through this time. We pray that you might help, that, Lord, that we might be a testimony as well to others, and we just pray that you might bless that those who might have ill intentions, Lord, would be thwarted, and we just pray for your guarding us, and we pray that you might bless that, Lord, many people, even as a result of what all is taking place, will reevaluate their own situation and take a look at our Savior, even as we think about him today, and consider their own sinful condition and their own need of Christ Jesus and his saving blood. And we ask your blessings now that you'd work in our hearts today as we look at this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Christian suffering, 1 Peter. Christ also, verse 18, he says, for Christ, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. We look here and we see Christ also has suffered unjustly. Christ also is an example to us of being treated unfairly. As a matter of fact, he is the great example. He is the chief example of unjust suffering. Christ also, realize that we're not alone in suffering in this world. When we go back to the workplace, as we think about this, and we go back to the, when we get back in circulation, if you will, and we're able, as this lifts and as the time comes, and I really do believe it will, I believe, I don't know, nobody knows how long it'll last, nobody knows how difficult it might yet be, but at the same time, I really do believe that we're going to get through this and that God is good and that he is going to help and he is going to provide and that God's people are going to rejoice in him as a result. I really do believe that he is drawing us closer to himself as a result of this. I believe there are a lot of people who are giving more consideration with the time that they have, giving more consideration to what's going on and how it is that God might be working and how it is that that their families are important and how it is that there is there's time, that God would give us time to really reevaluate ourselves internally. And so I'm looking forward to that. I really do believe there's reason for hope in all of this. But Christ also, so as we look forward into the time that we're going to be able to recirculate again, and maybe even now in communicating, Christ also, here's our example for suffering unjustly. I'm going to be suffering unjustly. There are going to be times where I'm going to be not treated properly And we're going to look at that. I want to think about that a little bit. Well, he said, the scripture says here, Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Hath once suffered for sins. Of course, we know as believers, we know that that is our atonement. That is the manner in which that God has chosen to save sinners from their sins. That's the manner in which God has chosen to deliver us from our guilt. And we find that what that is him suffering for our sins. The scripture tells us that over and over again. For Christ also hath once, but he's once suffered for sins. Now, we might suffer on occasions. We might suffer many times. But one time our Savior suffered more than we will ever come close to suffering. He once suffered. It didn't continue. It hasn't continued. He went to the cross and finished the work that God had given him to do. Look over in John chapter 4, and we find an example, or we find the description of this work of our Savior. In John chapter 4, and if you look there in verse number 34, John 4, 34, it says, Jesus saith unto them, My meat, and this is what I'm all about, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. God has a work and had a work, and that work is to save sinners from their sins. And as we think about that, he's once suffered for sins, once suffered. He went and once suffered, and it was to finish this work. In chapter 5 and verse 36 of John chapter 5, verse number 36, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So he's been sent by the Father to do a work. We know that work. It's that work of, if you will, of John 3:16. It is that work, that loving work of saving people from their sins, of delivering us from our own sins. And so we see it there. And then we look over to John, if you will, chapter 17 and verse number 4. John gives a record of this divine or this wonderful work and divine work that the Father has sent the Son to accomplish. And we find it here in John chapter 17 as well, verse number 4. It's part of his high priestly prayer. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And so we find here he's finished the work. Verse chapter 19 and verse 30, we find the ultimate statement of completing that work that the Father had given him to do. And it is that time when he once suffered for sins. In John chapter 19 and verse number 30, we read it there, and it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, this is on the cross, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He finished the work that the Father had given him to do in dying for our sins. And there is where the atonement is. There's where the suffering ended. There's where Christ Jesus has endured the consequences of our sins. He has been unjustly treated, but he's once suffered for sins. Hebrews chapter 9 talks about that one-time suffering. Okay, Hebrews tells us a couple of times. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 26, he says there, for then must he often, he says he didn't go as the high priest did every year, entering into the holy place every year with the blood of others on the Day of Atonement. Verse number 25 says, he didn't have to go in over and over again. For then must he often have suffered, verse 26, since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He puts away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's enduring our grief. He's enduring our punishment. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed, Isaiah says. And so in chapter 10, verse number 12 of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, he says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins," there's the sacrifice, that's Calvary, that's the cross. "After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever," never again to suffer for sins, never, it's done, it's finished there at the cross. "For one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." And he says, "For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Those that are set apart by the Holy Spirit in salvation, delivering us from our sin and causing us to see the great need that we have of deliverance from sin, the great need that we have of having our sins forgiven. Jesus Christ has suffered for us. He endured that penalty for us. He took that great need and he made it his. And so we are so grateful, so thankful that he has once suffered. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8 is another passage, and I do want to look at it. For Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8, where the scripture says there, Philippians 2, 5, "Let this mind be in you." Now let's get back. Let's get back to what Peter is talking about when he talks about the fact that he's that example to us as for our testimony during suffering. And the scripture says here, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We read those words just a moment ago, that we said Christ also, "For Christ also, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." In other words, there was no reason for him to have to suffer. There was no reason for him to ever step down from eternity, from the glories of eternity, to do what he did. But he did. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him. Why did he do that? To finish the work that the Father had given him to do. He says, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." He came into this world. He became a man. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient." Notice humility. Notice the humility of our Savior. He humbled himself. No pride, no vain pride, no standing up for himself even. But as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. It says, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became" what? "Became obedient unto death." What is the obedience about? Well, again, the Father's will. He came to do the Father's will. He says he became obedient. He finished the work in dying for our sin and suffering. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we find him once suffering. Christ Jesus was once suffered for sin. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, Your hope and your assurance and your peace is all wrapped up in him being the way, the truth, and the life. In Christ Jesus being the only way to God. In Christ Jesus being the only way that you can stand right before God is through Christ and through his unjust punishment for our sins, taking upon himself what he didn't have to take upon himself, enduring what he didn't have to endure, taking what wasn't truly his and making it his own for our sake, out of love for us. The just, notice, back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. The just for the unjust. This is the ultimate injustice of all time. The ultimate injustice is that Jesus Christ, the sinless one, the perfect one, the innocent one, the spotless lamb, ultimate injustice, that he, the just one, would suffer for the unjust. He would suffer. Also, the ultimate, not only the ultimate injustice, but oh, thank God, the ultimate grace of God in substitution. The ultimate in God's love and his favor towards sinners. The ultimate in God's mercy. The ultimate grace in substitution. Substitution here. Him suffering for someone else. Christ Jesus coming and suffering for the offender, for the one who is the offender, the one who is the reason why Christ Jesus even went to the cross, is the being treated unjustly. That whole unjust treatment is something that we're personally involved in. That we're personally involved in because it was our sin that he was coming to fulfill the Father's will to take upon himself. And so he has endured, he has taken our sins upon himself, and we're so grateful for that. In substitution, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. He says, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. When Christ Jesus was crucified on the cross, there was a sense in which that I was being crucified. In other words, he was being crucified for me. And therefore, as he was crucified for me, the punishment of my sin was upon him to the degree that it is as though I was being crucified. In other words, I've already been punished for my sins. What a wonderful thing Paul could relate here. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I live. I'm alive, even though I was crucified with Christ. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Oh, listen, when a believer, when a person has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, then something wonderful has happened, and that is that Christ has taken up residence within us, and his love fills our life and fills our heart. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He says, I couldn't work my way to salvation. I couldn't get there on my own. Righteousness doesn't come by works. It doesn't come by the law. He says, but it comes by grace. I don't frustrate God's grace. God's grace is what brought me to salvation through the death of the cross in Christ. He says, if I frustrate the grace of God, if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ he died on the cross that we might understand that salvation is totally and completely by the grace of God, not in any sense by works. Otherwise, we would all be boasting of it. And the Word of God says that's not going to happen. And so he says, the just for the unjust. And then he says, here's the next words here in this text. He says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. Oh, listen, the reason for Christ's suffering was not some glory that he was looking for. It was not selfish. It was rather something that we would receive. It was out of love, out of compassion, out of mercy, out of pity, out of real grace for us, real favor, unmerited toward us that he was providing. that he might bring us to God. We, unjust and guilty offenders, have been saved, brought to God as justified, as those who've been declared righteous. In John 14, 6, Jesus said himself, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says he might bring us to God. How did he bring us to God? We'll look at it. But now, this is what following Christ is, though. He's using Christ as the example here, Peter is, in saying, hey, here's your primary example of how to have a testimony, a proper testimony, when you're suffering unjustly, and that is to look at Christ and follow Christ. Christ suffering patiently when you shouldn't have to do so, for the sake of your persecutors, for the sake of someone else, for the sake of the ones that are causing you the grief, for the sake of to look at the ones who are doing you wrongly and be able to have an eye of grace, an eye of pity, an eye of compassion toward them. That's what Christ did, that he might bring us to God. He's looking at us. He's concerned about us. In Acts chapter 7, remember, here's a person who fulfilled what Jesus Christ did. He was one like Christ. He was certainly a Christ-like man, certainly a Christian, a man who lived the life of a Christian. In Acts chapter 7, and that is Stephen. And look at verses 59 and 60. It says, and they stoned Stephen. So persecuting him, they put him to death because he was preaching a message, the message of the cross. He was preaching the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was preaching the message that Peter is preaching here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Here he is calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He is pleading for his persecutors. He is pleading for the good that in his suffering, that whatever he is suffering there, it might turn out that God might work that together for good to those who have been his persecutors, to those who have been, to at least somebody who has been persecuting him and been treating him unfairly. We go on, and if you want to hold your place there, because we will come back to that, but let's move on. 1 Peter chapter 3, 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And then he says, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Being put to death in the flesh. Jesus' death brought us to God. Glory in the cross. He was put to death in the flesh. That's what brought us to God. Some people believe that Jesus Christ had to die and go to hell and suffer in hell and such as this, such things as that. That's not where he suffered for our sins. He suffered for our sins at the cross. He brought us to God at the cross, suffering for our sins, being put to death in the flesh. He was put to death in the flesh that he might bring us to God, the Word of God says. In other words, he suffered, truly suffered, for our sins. He suffered the guilt of our sins, the consequences of our sins in himself. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14, I'll get there here. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, the scripture says there, but God forbid that I should glory, saved. It says, here's the only place I should glory. Here's where that I glory in how I was saved. Here's where I pinpoint my salvation. Here's where I know that I'm right with God. He says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's where I glory. There's where I have been brought to God. In fact, he says here in this verse, that God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, by Christ, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In other words, I died with Christ. And so the salvation that I have in being brought to God, I was brought to God, as verse 18 says, being put to death, by Christ Jesus being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. What's that? Well, that's his resurrection. Christ rose again. And his resurrection, of course, assures our resurrection. In John 14, 19, he said that. In John chapter 14, in verse number 19, he said there, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. He's telling his disciples he's going away. He's gonna have to go, and I don't go. I'm not going to send the Comforter to you, the Holy Spirit. But he said, I'm going to go away. And they didn't believe it. They couldn't accept it. But nonetheless, that was what he's going to do. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. He's leaving. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to leave this world. I'm not going to be dead. I'm going to rise again. But he says, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. He says, because I live, ye shall live also. His resurrection assures our life, our resurrection. And our resurrection is the very work of salvation. Our resurrection is coming to see and coming to understand and coming to perceive what Christ Jesus did for me. My resurrection is found in being crucified with Christ. In other words, by faith, trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior and recognizing and seeing and realizing truly my sins being put upon Him, believing Him, believing the record that God has given of His Son, that He died, truly died substitutionarily for my sin so that I might be brought to God righteous and just and pure before God, all my sins completely forgiven. So what does this all mean to us as believers now with the coronavirus going on? And we're sitting around in our houses suffering from cabin fever, many people. Get out. It's not a bad thing to get outside. And such as this, the governor of Illinois says for us to recreate, as he used the term, and that it's not a bad thing for us to recreate. We know the UV breaks down and demolishes this virus, and the higher temperatures do that, as we understand. And so as it warms up, get out. Don't feel so cabin stuck that you can't get out and enjoy a little bit of good air. It's good for us. But what does it mean to me now when I go forward and I get mistreated? How grateful are we, first of all, for the grace of the one who suffered when it should have been us? We'll never suffer this much. I mean, we're going to suffer. There are going to be times where we're going to go through suffering. He says it. You're going to suffer tribulation. Jesus told us that. In the world, you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. He tells us we're going to have difficulties. We're going to have trials. Peter says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. He says, hey, it's not a strange thing. We're never going to suffer as much as Christ Jesus suffered. We're going to suffer. Well, how much did this injustice benefit us, though? How much did the injustice that came upon Jesus Christ, did God bring such injustice and turn it around for our good? how wonderfully God worked through injustice. How wonderfully he accomplished the most wonderful treasure that's ever to be had in the salvation of our souls. How wonderfully he accomplished that through unjust suffering. And I think about the benefit that's ours because he suffered for us. He suffered what we should have suffered. He suffered the consequences of our own offenses toward him. He's the lawgiver. He's the divine one. He's the holy one. He's the just one. He's the pure one. And he's the ultimate judge. And we have sinned against the ultimate judge. So how grateful we ought to be for the one who suffered for us when we should have been suffering. But then I want us to think about this that I think is the message of this verse in its context. We are Christ-like in a most important way when we silently endure unjust treatment from others. We too can deal in grace and mercy as God's people, as Christians. We can deal in grace and mercy. It is not a strange thing. We said it a moment ago. It's not a strange thing to be mistreated. It's not a strange thing for anybody to be mistreated. But it is a very strange thing to be mistreated and to calmly, quietly, prayerfully, and lovingly endure it. That's what our Savior did for us. So for those who mistreat us, can we be like the Savior? Can we be like him? In the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, the Word of God says there, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In other words, treated unfairly. Blessed are they, happy are they, which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He says, hey, you're following in the train of other people who have also suffered unjustly and have suffered in such a way as that they endured the persecution and suffered for righteousness' sake. Now, how do we endure it as Christians? When Christ Jesus bore our sins, he says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He had something in front of him knowing there's some treasure. There was a wonderful treasure that was to be had. And what was it? Our salvation, our deliverance. Is there any way that within us as God's people that we could have such mercy and such grace upon those who mistreat us, that we might pray for them, and that we might quietly endure whatever mistreatment that might come upon us. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 46, Jesus says there, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Ouch. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Not so that you can be saved, but that you might look like, you might truly be those that exemplify God and his grace and his favor. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. He says, hey, he is the one that he gives us all these things. And he says, hey, you love your enemy. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I'm telling you, love your enemy and pray for, do good to, love them. So it's a very strange thing to be mistreated and to calmly, quietly, prayerfully, and lovingly endure it. I want to look back. I said I was going to go back to Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Let's do there. Acts chapter 7, I should say. We read verse 59 and 60, and I'll read it again. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. But verse 58 said, They're going to stone him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet. Somebody else. There's a young man who was involved in all this, whose name was Saul. And actually what we find out later is that he was kind of the ringleader of all this. That he was a ruler of the Jews, and he was a man that was a ringleader among these. And when they put their clothes at his feet, it was in somewhat submission to him in stoning Stephen at his orders. And of course, he gave many orders for people to be stoned who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God, though, says, here he is, Saul. And what did Stephen do? Stephen called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Lay not this sin to their charge. What happened? Saul of Tarsus became the great apostle Paul by the grace of God. God accomplished something here. This man cared, Stephen cared about the souls of those who were persecuting him. He prayed for them. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, Jesus said. That is being a Christian. That is what it is to be Christ-like and to be Christ-like in the workplace after we get back from the coronavirus pandemic and from having to be in isolation, from having to utilize, and properly so, having to utilize the kind of safe social distancing that we're doing, and keeping our hands clean, and self-quarantining as it's necessary, and doing what we need to do. When we get back and we start dealing with people again, how are we going to deal with being mistreated? And I think it's a good thing for us to follow the example that Peter points out here of our Savior, who wonderfully has taken our sin on himself. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. We're praying for you. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you for your goodness. And we pray for each of the folk, Lord, that are in their homes and that are just kept from harm's way by the actions that they're taking right now. But we pray, Lord, for your divine protection. We pray that you might continue to bless and provide for each of your people, Lord, in this time of need, those who are suffering as a result of having even lost their jobs and being laid off and maybe not getting the hours that they needed to get and that they would like to have. And we just pray for them and pray, Lord, that you might provide and meet every need. We pray that you might help us, dear Lord, to be children of our Father which is in heaven, who has such mercy and has such grace, even upon those who are sinners. And we pray that you might bless us, and knowing that we've been saved by your grace, and that you sent Christ Jesus to suffer for us, may we see our place in being a testimony to others as being one who can calmly endure mistreatment. Forgive us where we fail you. In Jesus' name, amen.